Okay, so I'm going to mute everybody, as always, so we don't have the background noise. And I want to welcome everybody here tonight. Very, very excited to begin the series, this Shavua Shel Torah. Obviously, we would have preferred to have our Tikkun Leil Shavuot in Shul live, but this is the next best thing. And we're very, very honored this evening that Rabbi Gideon Rothstein is joining us. As everybody will know by now, Rabbi Rothstein was meant to be with us over Shabbat as scholar in residence. Unfortunately, that was not to be due to coronavirus and all the rest of it. But Bezrat Hashem will save that for a later date. In the meantime, he's very graciously agreed to come and speak to us this evening. Rothstein has been in the community rabbinate. He's taught at various levels. He is a prolific author and he's a renowned international speaker as well. He's written books, both fiction and nonfiction, including The Making of the Messiah, 2048, and We're Missing the Point, What's Wrong with the Orthodox Jewish Community and How to Fix It. I'll leave it for you to guess as to which of those is the fiction and which is the nonfiction. He has many shirim that are available online, ou.org, in Nach, in Dafyomi, in Responser as well. And as I said, he was meant to be with us. There are a number of people in our Keilah who have already been influenced and inspired by him, and it's our honor to welcome him live, as close as it gets, in person. So without any further ado, I'll hand over to Rabbi Rothstein.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Koenigsberg. I appreciate the introduction. I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you a little bit and share some thoughts, and I appreciate the invitation. And I do wish we had had the chance to do it in person. God willing, that should be the worst that we suffer for this difficult time that we have, and that we should all in the future get a chance to meet with each other more in person and learn some Torah together in person. But for this evening for you, it's afternoon for me, but for this evening for you, I have some thoughts that I found interesting. It's these sources that I sort of came across a couple of different times in my life, and I kept noticing them when I came across them, and then I didn't know what to do with them, and then I eventually put them together. So I want to say first, I have the chat window open, so if I'm being unclear about something, I do hope people will chat in questions about that. But I want to start with, I want to talk about what does it mean to study Chumash? What's the experience of studying Torah? What should it do for us? And I want to share some sources that put it in a different direction than I think maybe we sometimes realize. So if you look with me at the sheet that I have in front of you, if I can just make it visible to you, right. So I want to start with these. There are two verses in Devarim, in Deuteronomy, and I will translate them in case that the Hebrew is a problem for you. But there's the two verses in Deuteronomy that seem very, very clear. And the Ramban, for example, will take them as very clear. And then when we turn to rabbinic sources, they get put in a different direction. And I think that different direction stimulates us to think carefully about what it means to study Torah. So let's start with the verses. The verses are in Devarim in chapter 4. Verses 9 and 10, Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10. The Pasuk says, Rak hishamer lecha. So just be very careful. Ushmor nafshecha me'o. And guard your soul very carefully. Now, I pause as I read these verses, and I think to myself, if the Torah is telling me to be very careful and guard my soul very carefully, what should I expect? I don't know if I should ask questions and you'll chat in the answers or not, but I'll try. What should I expect is going to come? What should be coming my way? Torah says, listen, be extremely careful. Guard your souls carefully. What is the Torah about to warn me about? What kind of thing should I expect to see from the Torah here? Right? Be very careful. Guard your soul. It's something dangerous. Right? Be very careful. And if it's guarding my soul, Shmor Nafshecha Me'od, I think I should expect that it's something spiritually dangerous. It's something that if I don't pay the proper attention, if I don't take the proper care, God forbid, it's a huge risk. And not just a physical risk, but a spiritual risk. So what is it? So the Torah goes on. Pen tishkakat ha-divarim asher re'u einecha, lest you forget that which your eyes saw, ufen yasuru milvavcha, unless they leave your hearts, kol yimei chayecha, all the days of your life. There's something I have to make sure with soul danger to me if I don't. I have to make sure that is with me, and I remember what I saw, and they not leave my heart all the days of my life, and the hodatam levanecha b'livnei vanecha, and make it known to your children and your grandchildren. The Torah here is telling us there's something very important, very significant, very dangerous for us if we forget it. We saw it, and we have to not only keep it in our hearts and all the time be with us, we're required to transmit it to our children and grandchildren. Just as a small piece of trivia, as far as I've ever been able to tell, this is the only time the Torah requires us to do something for our grandchildren. There's one other occasion when the Torah mentions, when Hashem talks about all the wonders that God is going to do in Egypt on the way out, God says, and you'll mention it to your grandchildren as well. But here the Torah says, you must. It's a requirement. It's an obligation. Only time in the Torah. So I think there's something really important coming my way. Right? It's spiritually dangerous to me to forget it. I have to keep it in mind. I have to keep it in my heart. And I have to tell it to my children and my grandchildren. So what is it? Before I go on, any guesses? If you know the verses, don't tell me. But if you don't know the verse, any guesses about what it would be? What do you think would be so important to Jewish identity, Jewish knowledge, Jewish experience that we'd be required to keep with us all the time and transmit it to our children and grandchildren? Any thoughts? I've got a clear chat room. I don't know if that's because I'm not looking right or because nobody's saying anything. Not clear to me. I know you're all muted, so you can't speak up, but do you know how to type? All right. Let's see. If you're not going to take a guess, I'll just keep going. Yom asher amadita lifnei Hashem Elokecha b'chorev. The day you stood before God at Chorev, Chorev is Sinai, v'amor Hashem elai hakeli et ha'am, when God said to me, gather the people to me, v'ashmim et devarai, and I'll teach them my words, ashe yomadun li'rauti kol yamim, that they learn to fear me all the days, that they live on the earth, asher chayim chayim al adama, v'epnehem yilamidu, and they will teach it to their children as well. So, a very fine set of psukim. If I say to you, why should the event at Sinai be so important to the Jewish people? Is it a puzzle? Is it a puzzle to you at all? Why that should be so important? I think it's clear. Right? We celebrate Shavuot for that. Why is it important? It's important because God gave us the Torah at Sinai. The giving of the Torah, the experience of the giving of the Torah is crucial to Jewish faith. And so we're reminded to make sure to keep it in mind. It doesn't seem to be like a set of verses that are so problematic to figure out. Not only that, it's not just me. If you look at the Ramban here in number 3, I don't know if you can see it, number 3 there. If you look at the Ramban in number 3, the Ramban says, HaKatuv hazeh lefi da'ati mitzvat lo ta'aseh. I think this verse is actually a technical prohibition of the Torah. Right, next week I'm going to be speaking again the three cardinal sins. The three cardinal sins would have been another good guess. You know, somebody chatted to me private, so I can't say who it was. Somebody suggested the three cardinal sins. That would have been a good guess. It's interesting to think about them because those three cardinal sins that we call cardinal are the cardinal sins in terms of if we're coerced to transgress them, we're not allowed to. But I'm not sure. All right. Elkan tells me that I'm allowed to tell you who it was. It was Elkan Adler. So I want to say also, it's going to be a good opportunity to remember to thank Elkan for all his hard work that he did in putting this together. I would not have, my acquaintance with Elkan happened online because of Shiurim that he came across, and he was very kind to contact me about them and then to try to arrange when I was originally supposed to be coming for Shavuot to another shul. We would never mention the name of another shul in this context, but he said, no, if we could get you here. So I want to thank Elkan for all the work he did in trying to put this together because I enjoy the opportunities to meet all of you, even if this time it's only virtually. But I will say that once we're meeting virtually, I don't want to type on that, but once we meet virtually, I want to give you all my email because you should feel free to contact me if you don't speak up during the course of this talk, but you want to contact me afterwards. My email is grothst. That's my first initial. And then the first six letters of my last name. It's a Gmail address. Please feel free to contact me and to about anything. I'd be happy to be in contact. So back in this Ramban. The Ramban says, I think that this is a mitzvah in the Torah. Oh, I left that out, right? There, by accident, there. It's a mitzvah lo ta'aseh. That's what the Ramban's word. It's a prohibition. One of the 613 commandments. He's here by Ma'od, and the Torah is very careful about it. When the Torah says we should be careful about all the mitzvot, it says also, I'm going to paraphrase now, 3 and 4, just so in the name of time, but you can check me by reading it. He says, I'm warning you very carefully to worry about this, to remember Sinai, and all the things, the Rabban says here, all the things you saw there, the lightning and the thunder and the glory of God and the greatness of God and how you heard, we heard, all of us, heard God's voice out of the fire. And we have to tell these things to our children and grandchildren forever. So why should that be so important? So the Ramban says, the verse tells us, it's because it will teach us to fear God all the days, because we'll remember that we have this direct, intimate experience in which we directly, ourselves, heard this from God. And in number 4, the sources, the Ramban says, and that's important because, let's say a later prophet should come along. So what might a later prophet say? Moshe was a good prophet, and I'm a good prophet. And Moshe said, do this. And I'm telling you now, God wants you to do this. And I'm saying, God, it's different now. So how would we know not to listen to that later prophet? What would make us think not to listen to that later prophet? So the Ramban says, what makes us think it is, because we don't accept the Torah because Moshe gave it to us. We accept the Torah because, and the Ramban says, you know, a later prophet, people will come to doubt. They'll think maybe that later prophet is important. Who are later prophets the Ramban could easily have had in mind here? What are the names of some later prophets the Ramban could easily have been thinking would be prophets who could come along and say, oh, that Torah that you kept, that was all nice for which time, but now there's another set of rules. Anything of prophets that people could think of who would be like candidates for that? So the Ramban lived in Christian Spain. The Rambam lived in Muslim Spain and then Muslim Egypt. So who are prophets that they would have known? Right? They would have known of prophets who came along, convinced a lot of people that not that Moses was a false prophet, but that what Moses said was good for then, and what I'm saying is good for now. So how do we know that's not true? So the Ramban says that's this mitzvah in the Torah. The Ramban says this mitzvah in the Torah is we heard this from God directly. And hearing it from God directly means that God tells us this is what it is and it's never going to change. And God knows how to predict history well enough to know this is what it is and not going to change. Okay? And then the Ramban actually says, and that's why also when we tell it to our children and grandchildren, so they'll believe us because children believe their, this is what the Ramban thought. I'm not sure, unfortunately, that it's as true today as it once was. But the Ramban says, if you tell a child, this is what happened to me, your child believes you. Right? If you tell your grandchildren, this is what I saw. So I remember, it's a vivid memory. It happens to be that tomorrow on the Hebrew calendar, on the Jewish calendar, would have been the birthday of my father, Alav HaShalom. He should rest in peace. And I remember when I was a teenager saying to my father one time, you know, why is it that you believe in all of this? I didn't doubt. It wasn't a challenging question. I was curious what his source of faith was. And he said to me, and it's the traditional answer, the Ramban right here, it's a Kuzari. He said to me, because my father told me that his father told him that his father told him that we stood at Sinai. And that's what the Ramban is talking about here. So those are the verses. They're simple, easy, good, nice, you know, well-presented, very clear, very obvious verses. Shouldn't have been a problem. And they make a very clear point. It's very important to Jewish faith and to Jewish experience. The Ramban thinks it's a technical mitzvah in the Torah. There's a technical prohibition not to forget what happened in Sinai, to keep it alive with us, that we as a people experience God directly. It's not that the Torah is only something that we have to trust prophets, that it came from God. It's we know it because God said it to us too. And that was an important piece of the experience. Okay, that's the first piece of it. It's very important to understand that's what the verses are talking about. Now let's look at some other sources and see where Chazal, how the rabbis treated those verses. So here's a Mishnah in Avot number 5. Rabbi Dostai bi Rabbi Yanai, Mishum Rabbi Meir Omer. Rabbi Dostai, the son of Rabbi Yanai, says the name Rabbi Meir. Kolo shocheach davar achad mi mishnato. Anybody who forgets one piece of Torah that he learned or she learned, Ma'aleh alav akatuv ki'ilu mitchayev b'nafsho. It's almost like it's capital crime. What would make me think that forgetting Torah is almost like a capital crime? So shenemar, because the verse says, Raki shamer lecha, our verse, quotes our verse, Raki shamer lecha, ushmor nafshecha ma'od, pen tishkach ha'dvari. Be very careful, guard your souls carefully, lest you forget those matters. So then the Mishnah says, the Gemara Mishnah says, could it be, I've learned so much Torah, I just can't remember all of it? Lest they leave your heart. You're only liable, the person will only be liable, until the person sits and works hard to remove it from his thinking. Okay, so it's a nice Mishnah. Mishnah says it's very important to remember the Torah we learned. We learn Torah, it's not just a thing. We should remember it. And if we happen to forget, that's not so bad. But if, God forbid, any of us decide, no, I want to forget it, that'll be terrible. What's the problem with the Mishnah, based on the verses the Mishnah is quoting? What's the problem? There's this huge problem in the Mishnah, glaring hole in the Mishnah. How did Rabbi Meir support his idea that we have to make sure to remember the Torah that we study? He quoted a verse. What verse did he quote? He quoted the verse, Raki Shamer Lacha Shwarnav Shakam Ma'od, Penishkach Nabir Masher Uweda. Don't be very careful, guard your souls, lest you forget. Problem is, we saw that verse. What's the continuation of that verse? We just saw it together. The continuation of that verse is, don't forget what happened at Sinai. And Rabbi Meir is using that verse to say, don't forget Torah you study. So Rabbi Meir is saying, Let's say Rabbi Kenigsberg gives a class later this week, or you all have this wonderful program coming up, you know, tomorrow night and Tuesday night, Wednesday night, because you're not going to be able to get together for Shavuot. Well, you're going to have speakers. You're going to sit and learn a speaker, right? So I sit down. I come to the Facebook Live. I come to whatever. I hear the speech. I finish the speech. I say to myself, I didn't like that speech so much. I'm going to forget it on purpose. What does Rabbi Meir say? Don't do that. That's a big problem. Right? Why is that a big problem? Because it's a violation of the verse. What are you talking about, Rameer? How is it a violation of the verse? The verse wasn't talking about that. The verse was talking about not forgetting what I saw at Sinai. So I'm not going to forget that. I'm just going to forget my Tuesday night. I don't know who's speaking Tuesday night. I don't want to take anything away from that Tuesday night. But I'm not going to, I don't want to forget that. So I think it's a question. Let's make the question even more significant. If you look with me now at number 7, in the name of time, I'm going to skip number 6. If you look with me at number 7, Alcon told me I only have 90 minutes, so I'm going to go there. So he didn't say 90. He said 80. So in number 7, the Gemara in Brachot, 21b in Brachot, says, V'amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. Yehoshua ben Levi says, this is something we don't keep anymore. There are certain Hasidic people who still think it's true. We halakhically don't think this is true. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi felt that after a man and wife had lived together, you know, had marital relations at night, until the man went to mikvah, he shouldn't study Torah. And he says, how do I know? Maybe I'm not interested in the halacha, because we don't follow that halacha. I'm not saying we should. I'm interested in the way he finds that halacha, and his derivation. Yehoshua ben Levi says, how do you know that this person, this Baal Keri, how do you know she'asur b'divrei Torah? That he's not allowed to learn Torah until he goes to mikvah. So he quotes a pasuk, shenemar v'odatam l'banach l'nevanacha, you should make these things known to your children and grandchildren, and right nearby it says the day that you stood before God at Sinai, Mala Alan, just like at Sinai, they waited 3 days, they made sure that they hadn't been with their wives for 3 days to make sure they weren't ritually impure in this way. That's why we have these things called the Shloshet Yimei Hagbalah, the 3 days when we prepare for Shavuot for that. Afkan Bale Keri Asurim. Here too, when it comes to Torah study. Now, Yehoshua ben Levi is even more egregious. Right? He knows the verse is talking about Sinai. And yet he's applying it to the plain study of Torah. A man wakes up on a random Wednesday morning, Tuesday night, he and his wife did something that was perfectly permissible for them. They had a relationship with each other, wakes up Wednesday morning. Yehoshua ben Levi thinks he has to go to mikvah before he can learn Torah. Why? Because the verse says that when you have Odatam Levanecha, you can't be a Baal Keri. That verse was talking about Sinai. Then the Gemara says, I skipped the whole discussion. But then Gemara says, oh, no. This is about some other issue of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. What's the other issue of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi? The Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Kol HaMelamed Libno Torah, whoever teaches his son Torah, any Torah, Male Alav HaKatuv Ki'ilu Kibla Mehar Chorev, it's as if he accepted it at Sinai. Shinemai wrote the Tama by Nachalev HaNef, because the verse says, you make a note to your children and grandchildren. I teach my son a verse of Torah, any verse of Torah. All of a sudden, it's like I'm at Sinai. Because it says afterwards, Yom HaShem HaMad HaDeh. Not only that, we have a bright that says, Malahalan, Vodatu Levanef Levanef, Malahalan Be'ema, Be'yira, Be'retetu Be'zeah. Just like at Sinai, the experience was awe-filled. Why was the experience of Sinai filled with awe and a little bit of fear and trembling? Because they were encountering God directly. That's not so simple to do. Afkan, so too the brightness says when it comes to Torah study. Be'ema over yira beretetu bezeya. So too, when it comes to Torah study, it has to be with fear and awe and reverence and shaking. What's the comparison? What are they doing? They're clearly applying this verse that they clearly know is talking about Sinai, and they're using it for the obligation of the study of Torah. One more example, because I think just to be clear, we make the point, because each time it's surprising. Number 8 talks about whether a grandfather is obligated to teach his grandson Torah. The Gemara there had already known that a father was obligated to teach his son Torah. It's an interesting thing, it's source number 11. I don't think we'll get to it today. Source number 11, if you look at it on your own later, if you look at source number 11, it's the derivation of the Gemara in Kiddushin on 29b, when it derives the idea that a father has to teach his son Torah, it sets up this chain of transmission that I think is very interesting, but not for now. When it comes to a grandfather, the Gemara says, how do you know that a grandfather has to teach his grandson Torah? So there's a whole discussion there that I'm skipping in the name of time, but then it says, to teach you, there's two versions of it. Version one is, whoever teaches his son Torah, milamed alav, the pasuk treats it like, ilulindo, lo, valiv no, uleven bino, atsov paladoro. Teaching one's own child Torah is like teaching it to all the generations. Why should that be? And again, why is this verse, the Vodatam Levanecha, Levanecha, relevant? So the Gemara then says, no, we think another bright. This bright says, how do you know how to teach your grandchildren? That's your children, your son. How do you know your grandsons? Minayin, Tamun Lomar, Vodatam Levanecha, Levanecha. Because the verse says, you should make it known to your children and grandchildren. So I'm a little confused because I had a verse. Seemed very clear the verse was talking about the fact that I have to keep in mind the event at Sinai. We as a people stood at Sinai. We as a people experienced God speaking directly to us at Sinai. That's a very important piece of information. As Ramban pointed out to us, it's a bulwark against somebody coming along and telling us the religion has changed. And we say, no, our Torah is forever. Simple. And then I find a Mishnah in Avot. I find a Mishnah in the Ethics of the Fathers. I find a passage in the Talmud in Brachot with a couple of different versions of it. And I find a passage in the Gemara and the Talmud in Kiddushin with a version of it in terms of grandfathers teaching their grandsons. And they're all assuming that this verse that I think is about Sinai can in fact be about study of Torah in general. If you look at number 9, I just want to point out, this is the Shulchan Aruch, the code of Jewish law. In Yoreh De'ah, codifies it. The same way that a man has an obligation to teach his son Torah, he has an obligation to teach Kach Ben Beno, to teach his grandson Torah. How do I know? Shneamar, Vodatam Levanecha L'Nevanecha. Because the verse says, you have to teach your sons and your grandsons. And then it goes on from there. So what's going on? What's going on? What is the Gemara thinking? What is the Halacha thinking? So any ideas? I'll tell you, the truth is I think I'm cheating because I think the question answers itself. I think when you see the sources and you see what they're doing, the answer becomes very, very clear. But I think it's an answer we don't always keep in mind. We don't always realize. So I think you're all being very kind to me and not giving the answer because you don't want to show how obvious it was. And I appreciate your kindness to me in that way. And I want you to know that I appreciate your graciousness to me. And I thank you for that. I think the answer is, that the Talmud, and this is why when Elkan, when I, you know, I'll tell you this. I originally was hoping to come, and I had a whole list of topics that I could talk about, and Elkan and I were going back and forth, and then when it turned out it was going to be just one topic, Elkan said to me, I remember you said, what is the study of Chumash supposed to mean to us? And when I looked at the title, I wasn't positive I knew what I meant when I originally gave that title to Elkan. Then I look back, and this is what I really meant. Because I think this is something that should, in fact, shape our study of Torah, especially of Chumash, of the five books of the Torah, which is, I think, the Gemara and the Mishnah are taking for granted that the experience of the study of Torah, of any piece of Torah, is supposed to be a re-experiencing of Sinai. When I sit down to study Torah, I'm doing one thing, which is, I'm absorbing the wisdom of the Jewish people, I'm absorbing the wisdom of God, and I'm learning how to behave, and I'm becoming a better person, and I'm fulfilling a mitzvah of studying Torah. I'm doing all of those things, and it's all wonderful. But I think these sources are showing us that I'm also, even when I'm alone in my room studying Torah, I'm supposed to be ideally re-experiencing Sinai. And that's why if a grandfather teaches his grandson Torah, he's continuing the tradition because the grandfather will represent to the grandson a closer link in the chain back to Sinai. And so when the Mishnah Avot said to us, let's see if I can do this. I can. Look at that. When the Mishnah Avot said to us, forgetting any piece of Torah violates that verse, because if a person, God forbid, if a Jew willfully chooses to remove any piece of Torah from his mind, memory, or her mind, memory, heart, consciousness, they're in that one small piece denying Sinai. And that's terrible, right? Because the study of Torah, the keeping of the Torah that we study, it's a Sinaitic experience as well. And that's the Gemara in Brachot, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, in various different ways. Whether it's about the man who had a relationship with his wife, or it's about the attitude we bring to our Torah study, the Eima, the Yira, the Latreta, the fear, the trembling, the sweating, whether it's about teaching our son Torah as an example of teaching it to all the generations, whether it's all of it, the experience of the study of Torah should, I'm not saying this happens in our active conscious experience. I'm saying once we learn these sources together, maybe it'll do a little bit for us that every time we learn Torah, it's supposed to be bringing Sinai alive for us. And so therefore every piece of it is related back to Sinai. And I think that also because when we learn about, look at that passage in Kiddushin, it shows us something else about the study of Torah that I think also confirms this idea. And that's the next piece that I want to get to. I'm hoping that if I'm not being clear, that you're going to ask me questions like Elkan just did. What element of Sinai are we supposed to remember? That's a good question. I think the answer is that Sinai encompassed all of at least the five books of the Torah. We'll talk about more about what else it might have encompassed too, but at least the five books of the Torah. So if I learn a random verse in Vayikra, as I'm learning it, it's supposed to ideally echo in my brain as a re-experiencing that this all comes from that moment of Sinai, when we knew and experienced ourselves that God was giving it to us. And that's the element of Sinai we're supposed to remember, I think, primarily. That if you remember back to that original verse, the day that Moshe gathered us under the mountain, when God said to Moshe, gather the Jews by me so that I can make my word known to them. That's the third line in number two, Vashmi'ein et divarai, asher yomadu li ra'oti, because it will teach them to have the proper awe and reverence and fear of God all the time. So those are the elements that I think that every time we learn a pasuk, it's a, you know, there are names in my bar mitzvah parsha by Yishla, a list of names of the people of Esau. One of the elements I'm suggesting of experience, of study of just those names is this comes to us from God at Sinai, and it's a part of my Sinaitic experience as well. That's what I think and I don't think I'm saying this. I'm not sharing an idea with you. I think, I hope, what I'm pointing out to you is that the Mishnah in Avot doesn't make sense unless that's what it assumed. And the Mishnah in Brachot, the Gemara in Brachot, and the Talmud in Kiddushin don't make sense unless they assume that because if they didn't assume what I'm saying, they're misapplying a verse. They're applying a verse that's clearly about remembering Sinai to the study of Torah. And what I'm suggesting is that what they took for granted was that's right, because the study of Torah is in fact the remembering of Sinai as well. When a grandfather teaches his grandson Torah, he's keeping Sinai alive, and that's what we're talking about here. Let me give you one more set of sources to try to support that idea as well. In that same passage in Kiddushin, talking about the obligation to teach Torah, the Talmud raises the following question. How much Torah does a father have to teach his son? Now, I have to say, I think that's such an interesting question because in the worlds that I grew up in, very often the mitzvah of Torah study was treated as if it was a matter of time and effort. Right? What does it mean to study Torah? It means it's good for a Jew to set aside time in his day, 20 minutes, an hour, 12 hours, whatever amount of time the Jew has. You study Torah, that's good. You're fulfilling the mitzvah of studying Torah. And this passage in the Talmud reminds us that there's also an amount that's required. So what's that required amount? And I remember when I first studied this passage and I realized what it was saying, I thought to myself, this is so interesting because if I told you there's an obligation to carry a lulav on Sukkot, to shake a lulav on Sukkot, one of our first questions is, how many times? How much shaking fulfills the obligation? What do I have to do with it? So there the answer pretty much is, I make the blessing and I shake it, and then it's even better if I use it during the course of saying challah. Okay. And then the special people of Jerusalem used to carry it around for much of the day. Great. But with every mitzvah, how many Hanukkah candles do you have to light in order to fulfill that? Whenever we have an obligation, we talk about how much. And yet with the Torah study obligation, we sort of treat it like it's not about how much. It's just about do what you can and it's good. And I agree. Do what you can and it's good. But I just want to point out that the Talmud had in mind, and this is again ruled on halakhically, it appears in the Shulchan Aruch as well, in the Code of Jewish Law as well, there's a minimum amount of Torah study as well. So what do you think that minimum amount would be? If I tell you there's a minimum amount, what do you think the minimum amount would be? I want to say, so far it's just me and Elkan talking to each other, which is good. I enjoy talking to you. I've spoken to you before. It's always enjoyable. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't feel free to weigh in. And no guess is a bad guess. There are no bad guesses, only bad people. Okay, so how much? Let's look at the Talmud. It says, how much does the father have to teach his son Torah for the father? Again, the father has an obligation to teach his son Torah. How much? When can the father feel like he's fulfilled the minimal obligation? So Amar Rabbi Amar Shmuel, there's a whole story here with a guy named Zvulun Ben Dan, whose grandfather taught him Torah. So the Gemara says, I don't think that's true. So the Gemara ends up saying, with Zvulun Ben Dan saying, end up saying, the answer is Mikra. Because the Brayta says, Lindo Mikra, if a man has taught his son scripture, Mikra, we'll talk in a second about what Mikra means, how much is Mikra, but scripture. There's no firm obligation to teach his son Mishnah, to teach his son the specific codified oral law. In order to understand scripture, you have to know some Mishnah as well, but scripture is enough. And Rava said, Mikra zot Torah. Mikra means scripture. Rashi seems to think that Mikra zot Torah, Rashi says here in the end of number 16, Velo nevi'im uktuvim. Rashi thinks it doesn't have to be all of Tanakh, not all of scripture, just the five books of the Torah. That's what Rashi says. So that's an interesting amount. Why would that be the minimal amount? Why would that be the minimal amount? And in other words, Rashi understands the Gemara to mean, and I want to say Rashi is the lenient view here. I'm about to show you that the Rambam is the more stringent view here. But the lenient view is that we have to make sure to teach our children the five books of the Torah. And that's it. Beyond that is great, is important, is valuable, is good, but that's the obligation. So first of all, I want to say, I don't know about schools in England, so I'm not speaking about any of your schools at all, but I know that in many of the schools that I know in America, this is a weakness because you send this kid to school, it's sort of like we're hiring the school to fulfill our obligation for us to educate our children. But it's not always clear to me that schools are structured to focus on being sure that children coming out with a real knowledge of Torah. Torah is traditionally translated, Torah is traditionally understood, but Torah. And the Rambam, by the way, in number 18, seems to take it more broadly. The Rambam says, V'chayav l'lamdo bischar, a father has to pay tuition, for a child's education, for a son's education at least, achikra Torah shebichtav kula, till the person knows the entire written Torah. And then a few paragraphs later, in a different context, he says, b'divrei kabbalah bichlal Torah shebichtav. and the words of the prophets and the hagiographer, the Nevi'im and Ketuvim, the other parts of scripture, that's all part of it. The Rambam thinks that the minimum a Jew, any Jew needs to know, any male Jew, women are welcome to do this, but as an obligation, as a matter of mitzvah, the Rambam thinks it's all of Tanakh. It's all of scripture. So why would that be this? So first off, I just want to stop and notice that. I remember years ago, I heard Nechama Leibowitz, Aleha HaShalom, I heard her only speak once in my life. But in the one time in my life that I heard her speak, because she was such a great person, I got like three or four stories that I tell over and over again. One of the stories was, she spoke about getting into cabs in Israel. This is many years ago, this is 30, 40 years ago. But she would say, you get into a cab in Israel, and the cab drivers are these smarty men, right? And they're just plain ordinary men, but they all had at the time little Tanakhs, little books of scripture on their dashboard. And when they had downtime, they would read scripture. And she said she would get into the cab and some of them would know who she was and they would get into conversations with her about various verses in scripture. Because that was what it was. Because that's the tradition. So why would that be the tradition? So I am suggesting, in light of what we've already seen together, I think it becomes understandable. Because if a father doesn't have a son, can he be filled through teaching someone else's child and offer to daughter? Yes, absolutely. It's an excellent question, Ashley Katz, and I'm glad you asked it. I'm glad to get to know you at least virtually, at least by your writings, which are very good, and I appreciate that. So the answer is, you can fulfill it. So again, remember, God willing, everybody should have children and healthy and all that. It's not always possible, and there are people who are unable to have children, and they have a challenge, and there's a mitzvah of having children that they haven't been able to fulfill, and that happens. None of us fulfill all the mitzvah anyway, so ideally, we have sons to whom we teach Torah, but yes, those who don't can teach. So the Rambam that I skipped earlier had said, the continuation of the Shulchan Aruch that I skipped earlier, which said that you teach your grandchildren Torah, had also said, and the mitzvahs also teach whoever wants to learn, and that also counts as well. Here, it said, the lo leven b'no bilvad, it's not only to his grandchildren or children that it's about, ela mitzvah al kol chacham b'Yisrael, any person who has the ability, any person who is wise enough, the lamein l'tamidim, to teach students, shigamei nikraim banim, because when we teach students, the tradition is in a different context for a different reason, but yes, we treat halakhically, we think of somebody who teaches other people, they become like that person's children, and therefore it's a mitzvah as well, and therefore, oh, it's Karina Katz, sorry, I apologize. Ela shemitzvah lahakdim bino, so if a person has children, he has to take care of his own children before he gets busy with other people's children. But absolutely. If somebody either has already taught their children, or they don't have children, they can teach lots of other people. The question of teaching women Torah is sort of a complicated one because that gets to the question of obligation as opposed to permissibility. Meaning obligation is, I must do this. And so we today sort of treat it as, everybody should be obligated. But remember that if I'm obligated something and I don't do it, that's a failure. And part of what the Gemara is telling us that we don't like to pay attention to is that any Jewish man out there who doesn't know the written book, the five books of the Torah. Now, know is a hard thing to say. What does it mean to know something? So let's say, I think at a very minimum, let's say they know how to read it and to understand a basic translation according to tradition. I think that's what the Gemara thinks is a minimum. And the people who don't do that, they're falling down an obligation. Some of them didn't have the capability. Some of them were never taught. There's all sorts of proper and appropriate, not excuses or rationalizations, but mitigating factors. Let's say that. So I'm not saying that. But if in a world where women learn this, so yeah, women would be a good idea too as well, absolutely. So why would this be the standard? So I'm suggesting here, based on the sources we saw earlier, this is the standard because it keeps Sinai alive. Certainly for Rashi, the five books of the Torah are what we got at Har Sinai. That would be what the father and the grandfather have to make sure that the child knows. Beyond that, it came at Sinai. It's part of the oral law. It's all important and valuable to know, but it's not the pieces of it that are necessary and vital to keep that experience alive. So then why would the Rambam include the prophets and the hagiographer, Nevi'im and Ketuvim? So different discussion, but I think it's because the Rambam holds that all of what we find in Navi and Ketuvim, in prophets and hagiographer, was implicit in Sinai to begin with. And that when we study those things as well, we're learning what was at Sinai. I'll give you one quick example. I have 4 minutes left, and I'm very conscious of the time, but I'll give you one quick example. The Rambam got himself into trouble because people who read his works many years ago, while he was still alive, thought he wasn't talking enough about the bodily resurrection of the dead. And the bodily resurrection of the dead, eventually, is a fundamental belief of the Jewish people. And people thought the Rambam was denying it or ignoring it, leaving it out. It got so bad in the Rambam's time, he had to write a whole letter about it. It's called Ma'amar Tzkiyat HaMetim. And in that letter, he fundamentally basically says, I don't know why you're all saying I don't believe this. I wrote it in my book that I believe it. I believe it. It's obviously there. But here's the interesting thing. The Talmud at the end of Sanhedrin says it's not enough to believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. One has to also believe that it's in Scripture. And the first section there gives a whole bunch of possible verses for how it's in Scripture. And the Rambam had said about some of those verses that he did not think those verses were talking about bodily resurrection of the dead. And so he said, he doesn't believe it. The Rambam in the letter says, nope, there's a verse in Daniel. The verse in Daniel says that many who are lying in the ground, many who are sleeping in the ground, will arise. And the Rambam says, that's talking about the future bodily resurrection of the dead. See, I believe it. But notice that the Rambam thought it was perfectly fine to quote a verse in Daniel, to assert a principle that the Mishnah said appears in Torah. And there's plenty of examples. If you read the Talmud enough, there are plenty of times that the Talmud itself will say this matter appears in the Torah, and then we'll quote a verse in prophets or hagiography. So I think the Rambam is saying that those verses as well are part of our Sinai experience. And therefore, that's the minimum. The minimum mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of teaching our children Torah, is to make sure they have the Torah that we got at Sinai. And then there's the debate, Rashi and Rambam, about which Torah we mean to encompass. Is that the Torah directly in the Sinai experience, or even the Torah that was implicit in it? But that's what has to happen. And then just very, very briefly, I'll point out, there's a phrase that appears. I won't do all the Talmudic context here because I don't want to run over my time. But there's this phrase that appears in the Talmud in a couple of places called a Zil Kari Bei Rab. It's in number 22. I just highlighted it. Zil Kari Bei Rab means go and ask elementary school children and they'll know about it. And what the Talmud means by that is that if a great Torah scholar forgets something that's explicit in Scripture, we don't even treat it like a mistake. It's just like, it's too egregious to be a mistake. Why? Because even school children know it. So again, why would we make sure that even school children know it? My suggestion to you is that based on the stories that we saw here, that the even school children know it because we have to make sure to keep Sinai alive. So skipping the sources that we have for other purposes that I could use this, I just want to finish up by again thanking Rabbi Kenigsberg for the opportunity to share Torah with his community. I'm very aware of the fact, you know, the Rabbanim of a community are the leaders and they have plenty of their own Torah to teach, to share. And when people from the outside just come in and pretend they have Torah to share, I'm very appreciative of your generosity in giving me the opportunity to share some thoughts with you. I thank Elkan again for organizing this. And the message that I was hoping that we would walk away with, at least partially, was the study of Chumash. The study of Chumash is not just about an interesting and important text. It's not just about a text that guides us in how to serve God properly. It's all of those things. It's not just about a text that we have a technical obligation to study. It's that as well. But that part of what I think that the tradition assumes and understands is that the study of Chumash is revivifying for us, bringing back to life for us that experience at Sinai that we partially celebrate on the holiday of Shavuot. On Shavuot, we'll try to bring it alive by when we had shuls, and God willing, again soon, we'll be in shuls with each other in proper and healthy and appropriate ways. So then we would read the Ten Commandments together and we would bring the Sinai experience alive again in that way. What I'm suggesting is that every time we study Torah, if we're doing it right, we're bringing Sinai alive. That's why it's important to remember it. That's why the attitude we bring to it is important. That's why grandfather is important. It's all part of making sure that we as a Jewish people, generation to generation, are sure that we stand at Sinai, not only that we did stand at Sinai, but every time we experience the verses, every time we experience Scripture, we're standing at Sinai again. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
I'm happy to stay and take questions and talk. I only stopped at 45 minutes because Elkan said 45 minutes. So feel free to ask me questions if you have any. If Rabbi Kenigsberg wants to unmute you and do it that way, that's fine as well. Or I'll just say good evening to you and thank you for your time.
So maybe just before we open the floor to questions, I want to thank Rabbi Rothstein very much. It was an excellent presentation and really, I think, the perfect introduction, you know, coming into the Shavuot Shel Torah, coming up to Shavuot, where we are going to relive that experience of Ma'amar Har Sinai, really giving us something to think about, to remember how we sort of relive that experience every time that we learn together. And thank you very much. Just to remind everybody that Avarostin Sherim are widely available online. I'm sure now that we've just had a taste, you've given us all a thirst for more. And OU.org, I think they're available over there. And I encourage everybody to follow up with that. And also just to thank Alcon Adler as well for arranging, for coordinating with Rabbi Rostin and arranging not just this evening, but this entire week, Shavuot Shel Torah. So thank you as well to Alcon. And thank you, everybody, for coming. If anyone has any questions, now's the time. Questions for Rabbi Rostin, that is, not for me.
Or just say that I was so clear that it made there was no room for anything to even question because it was so obviously clear and wonderful. I'm open to that possibility.
I have a nudnik question, maybe, terms of what you asked, if I may, although maybe I've got the answer from the second part of your share, that there are parts of the Torah of the Chumash which weren't given at Sinai.
Why do you say?
Is that not right, that there are parts? A story of Bolok or some of the stories of the, were given maybe at Moshe at the Mishkan, but weren't given at Mount Sinai. They were part of the journey. So I don't know whether the answer is, you say, as you went on to say, that it's implicit in the, as part of the, or what was the concept, what was given at Har Sinai, but it would seem otherwise that we can learn Sukkim in the Chumash, which went at Sinai.
It's an excellent question. Not a new question at all. I will say first, for the Rambam, you're right, I already gave the answer, right? The Rambam thinks even things that were said hundreds of years later can be thought of as having been implicit at Sinai. For Rashi, that doesn't work so much because he talks about the five books of the Torah. But there is a well-known Rashi in a parsha that if we'd been able to be in shul together, we would have read just a few weeks ago. At the beginning of Parashat Behar, the Torah says, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Behar Sinai Lemor." God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, and then it starts talking about the laws of Shemitah, the laws of the sabbatical year. And Rashi there quotes the Gemara that says, why are you quoting Shemitah? Why do you make sure to say Har Sinai? And the answer that's given is that just like Shemitah was said at Har Sinai, all of Torah was said at Har Sinai. So you'll say to me appropriately, but I don't understand. Clearly, for example, the book of Devarim, right, which is Moses talking at the end of his life, is that really at Har Sinai? So there you have a range of answers. The more traditionalist answer will say something like, yes, God said the entire thing to Moses at Sinai as the future was going to happen that had not yet happened, and yet it was already said to Sinai. I don't know if you have to go that far in saying it, but I do think that we strongly believe that when Moshe got Har Sinai was sufficiently exact and sufficiently clear and sufficiently principled that everything else of the events that happened later were just manifestations of it. So that while it's probably true that we don't think that Moshe finished writing the Torah down until just before he passed away at the Jordan, right? We probably feel that way about it. We don't think that anything that came along was new in the sense of some new idea, some new revelation. It was all new matter of what had been already fully said at Har Sinai. So it's an excellent point, and it complicates it, right? Because I don't personally believe that Hashem said to Moshe, by the way, Balak is going to try to curse the Jewish people, and I think there are people who do think that. Important rabbis. If a Jew came to me and said, I choose to believe that that's what happened with the Torah, I'm not going to argue with him. I personally don't think that. What I do think is that when the Balak event happened, and Hashem said to Moshe, okay, write this down in your Torah, it wasn't any kind of new idea for Moshe. There was no new information there. There were only new facts there. There's this, all this tradition, Midrashic tradition, but tradition nonetheless, that says the Torah existed 960, I think, generations before the creation of the world, right? What does that even mean, right? Does it mean that it's all just playing out stuff that's already written down? I think there are those who might say that. I think there's a Beis Alevi who says that, yes, it conditioned history so much that history has to follow the Torah that's already written. But I think that's a fairly extreme view. I think you can easily say, and I assume the Rambam would say this, that no, what we mean is that the Torah is so embedded in the nature of the world that all the things that happen in history are what philosophers used to call accidents as opposed to, I forget the other one of it. An accident was just the way something happened, right? There's the form of a chair and the accidents of a chair, right? A chair is something you sit on. The fact that it has four legs is an accident because not all chairs have to have four legs. So here too, I think we're talking about history as accidents of this is the particular ways it unfolded. So Torah at Har Sinai that was given covered the entire range of what Torah means. And Moshe had that down fully. The specific words of specific verses, that could have been given later, I think. Not an ending question at all. A very important, valuable question, and important to know.
Thank you.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right.
We'll distribute the email address again so that if anybody has further follow-up, please feel free to be in contact with Rabbi Rothstein. And thank you once again. And please, everybody, join us again tomorrow night. We're carrying on tomorrow night. We'll be at 8 o'clock with Glenn Bitzadel. So looking forward to seeing you all again.
Thank you very much.
Thank you so much
for coming.
That was wonderful. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you
very much.
Be well. Chag Sameach, everybody.
Chag Sameach.